It was a very ordinary table in a very ordinary lunchroom. The flowers sitting in the vase on the table looked a bit odd and out of place. However, a man came in. He sat down at the table and started drinking a cup of coffee. He set the cup down on the table between sips, and all of a sudden, it happened. The flower reared up out of the vase, arched over, and took a drink out of the man's coffee. The man saw it happen clear as day. But he didn't freak out. He didn't shout with amazement. He didn't gather a group of friends around the table to see if it happened again. No, instead, he looked quickly in every direction that he could to make sure nobody else was looking. And then he just got up and he moved to another table. He pretended like nothing had happened. Now, that was a segment from the old TV show Candid Camera, for those youngins in our midst who have never heard of that or seen it. And Candid Camera loved to create seemingly impossible events and then just watch how people reacted to them. And it was funny watching this man pretend that he didn't see what he saw. But it was kind of sad in a way, too. Why sad? Because a miracle happened. I mean, it wasn't a big miracle, to be sure, but it was a miracle nonetheless. A flower moved, bowed its head, and took a drink of his coffee. That doesn't happen every day. And the man couldn't avoid seeing it. But apparently, you see, life had taught him that there's no such thing as miracles in this world. And so when a miracle did happen, he simply refused to believe it or deal with it. His view of reality excluded the possibility of miracles happening. So when one did happen, he just got up, moved to another table, and pretended it didn't happen, ignored it. For the last 2,000 years, most people in this world have reacted exactly the same way to the greatest miracle in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus. They steadfastly refuse to come to terms with it. They won't consider the evidence. They decline to ask the question, look, if this really happened, if Jesus truly rose from the dead, how does it change my life? And like the man confronted with the coffee-drinking flower, they just try to ignore the resurrection, pretend it didn't happen, assume it doesn't matter. They prefer to get on with life and asking the questions that really matter, like, what's for lunch today? What kind of car should I buy next? Is that proposal ready for work tomorrow? Where will I go on vacation this summer? Those seem to be much more relevant questions to ask, not whether Jesus really, truly rose from the dead or not. But it did happen, and it does matter. The resurrection changes everything. And once you get a hold of the resurrection, or the reality of it gets a hold of you, you can't live the same way even one more day. Can't do it. Now, I say that because of the profound and life-shattering, life-altering effect that the risen Jesus had upon those who encountered him on the very first Easter day. During the past several weeks in our church, we've looked at several questions individuals or groups asked Jesus during Holy Week. But today we're going to consider a question Jesus asked instead. And today I want to read with you from the Bible the story of Jesus' encounter with 10 of his original 12 disciples after his resurrection. Now, you may know already that Judas, who betrayed him, had killed himself. Full of remorse, he'd killed himself at this point. And another disciple, Thomas, was absent for some reason. We don't really know why, although he had his own memorable encounter with Jesus later on. So let's look at this story together. And I encourage you, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke. You're welcome to use one of those blue pew Bibles, hopefully they're in front of you, and you can find the page number there. Use your phone, your tablet, whatever you might have your phone on, and have the Bible on, rather, and just follow along as I read one of the resurrection appearances that we have in the Gospels. Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, now that they are these 10 disciples, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus asked these 10 men, "Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" That's the question Jesus asked them on that first Easter day. And it's a good question to ask ourselves on this Easter day. If Jesus is risen, why are you afraid? If Jesus is risen, why are you filled with doubt? And I suggest that you and I need to have something happen to us today that happened to those 10 men. What's that? Well, first of all, we need to come alive to Jesus' risen presence. Jesus' risen presence. It's fascinating to see how people reacted to Jesus after his resurrection. Three different Greek words keep popping up in the different accounts that we have. The first word is phobos, which means fear, terror. We get our word phobia from phobos. And that's a word that's used right here to describe how the disciples reacted when Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst that first Easter evening. Now, it's understandable. After all, they thought Jesus was still dead. They didn't expect any resurrection. Another word that's used in the resurrection appearances was ecstasis, which means that your mind is temporarily displaced from its ordinary state. You hear our word ecstasy and ecstasis, and something transcends your normal thought processes. Something just blows your mind. You're stunned or shocked to the core of your being. And when it was used to describe people's reaction to seeing Jesus alive again, it meant this profound amazement, incredible astonishment. Their minds had a hard time taking in what their eyes were seeing. And then there's the word thaumazo. And it describes what a person feels when you've just experienced something beyond what you consider possible. I suppose the poor guy who witnessed the coffee-drinking flower was thaumazaized. Okay. You've heard the word flabbergasted? Yes? The other day I read about someone who experienced something so totally astounding and unbelievable, he said his flabber was gasted. I like that. You ever had your flabber gasted? When it says in our story, still they, the disciples, stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder, it means that they were completely thaumazoized. On the one hand, they were filled with incredible joy. On the other hand, they were unable to process or take in what their eyes were seeing. Their flabbers were gasted. Now, those 10 men went from the lowest point possible to the highest point possible in a fraction of a second. Before Jesus arrived, they were an utterly defeated bunch. Judas had hung himself. Thomas was nowhere to be found. Worst of all, Jesus was dead, or so they thought. His mission was meaningless now. Their dreams had been crucified on the cross with Jesus. They lived in fear that the Jewish religious leaders were going to send the temple police to arrest them at any moment. They'd either forgotten about, or they'd never understood, or they just didn't believe that Jesus' predictions about rising from the dead were accurate. And into that dejected, defeated, despondent scene stepped the risen Jesus. Can you imagine their reaction? Jesus, alive. Really, truly alive. And at first they apparently thought they were seeing a ghost. That's why Jesus invited them to inspect the nail wounds in his hands and his feet. And he invited them to touch his body so that they'd know he was solid. He wasn't some kind of spirit being. He asked for a fish and ate it. I mean, ghosts don't eat, right? Who knows? Well, Rick, if Jesus appeared to me like that, I'd believe in the resurrection too. A lot of people say that, don't they? Woody Allen, the comedian, says it'd be easier to believe in God if he'd just deposit $1 million in a Swiss bank account in our name. Why can't Jesus do for us what he did for those 10 men? Why can't he do something that would just leave our flabbers gasted? Often your life and mine can resemble the dejection, the defeat that those disciples demonstrated before Jesus arrived. Life's problems can defeat us. Difficult or broken relationships with our spouse, our parents, our kids, a close friend can frustrate us. An insecure financial situation can be painful. The impossible job situation that you've got to go back to tomorrow can drag you down. The poor health of a dearly loved one can still overwhelm us. The sadness of a loved one's recent death can still cause us great pain. And yes, We know in our heads that Jesus is risen. We've heard about it. We've maybe even read about it in the Bible. But what difference does Jesus' resurrection make in our real, everyday walk around life? You and I need to come alive to Jesus' risen presence. But how do we do that? He probably won't appear to you and me like he did those 10 disciples. Jesus told doubting Thomas, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." It's possible to come alive to Jesus' risen presence without actually seeing him with our two physical eyes. No, it's not. It's not faith in fables, folks. It's faith in facts. Check them out for yourself if you're not convinced. I think German theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg nailed it when he said this: the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. That's exactly right. Coming alive to Jesus and his risen presence is when I realize that because Jesus rose from the dead and because it's a fact, the greatest problems of my life have already been addressed. How so? Well, because of Jesus, my sins can be forgiven. Our lives now have a purpose and a meaning just beyond taking up space on the planet. The awful finality of my death and your death has been taken away. We have the assurance of eternal life in heaven. And when you realize that God has already answered the big questions of life in and through Jesus, it's easier somehow to live with the smaller, unanswered questions that come along. And the fact that Jesus is alive changes everything. And yes, the tough and the ugly things about life, they're still real, to be sure. They're still there. But there's a far greater reality out there than just those things. The greatest reality is the empty tomb of Jesus. There's nothing more real, nothing more significant than that empty tomb. Coming alive to Jesus's risen presence also means being able to access him anywhere, anytime, any place. You see, when you leave this building today, you're not going to leave Jesus behind and hope that you'll find him again here next week. He goes with you because now he's in you. And you can reach the risen Jesus from wherever you are today or tomorrow or on April the 1st of next year, even when you feel powerless, confused, defeated, helpless, especially then, yes. Coming alive to Jesus' risen presence also means that we can experience his peace and we can possess his peace. What was the first thing that Jesus said to those 10 men on that first Easter morning? Peace be with you. And yes, it was indeed a typical Jewish greeting, shalom, true enough. But here it's something more than just a greeting. Right along with Jesus' risen presence comes his peace. And folks, let me tell you, there are many people in this room this morning who can give you a testimony of how they have experienced God's peace in the midst of very tough situations in life. Peace, even in the midst of difficult relationships. Peace, even in anxious moments and moments of great loss in their lives. One of my favorite all-time Bible verses says, "You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And inner harmony begins to be there, even when disharmony is around us. A kind of wholeness is there, even when we find ourselves in brokenness. There's a supernatural calm that we can possess, even in the midst of life's storms. God's peace. From his hospital bed on the evening before heart surgery, a pastor by the name of Bruce McIver asked his famous cardiologist, Dr. Dudley Johnson, "Can you fix my heart?" And the doctor, who had a reputation for having just very short, abrupt answers, said, "Sure," turned around and walked out. End of the conversation. Following the 12-hour surgery, 12 hours, MacIver asked Johnson, well, in light of these blocked arteries that I had when I checked into the hospital, how much blood supply do I have now? And Dr. Johnson said, all you'll ever need, boom. Gone. Upon his discharge from the hospital, MacIver's wife asked the doctor, so what about my husband's future quality of life? And Dr. Johnson paused and he said, I fixed his heart. The quality of his life is up to him. Very true. The resurrection of Jesus presents us with a choice this Easter day. Yes, you can be like the man who saw the flower drink his coffee and just pretend that nothing unusual really happened 2,000 years ago. Or you can open your life to the utterly transforming life and presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to those 10 men. And it can happen to everyone here today. Now, here's another thought. You and I can also come alive to something else this Easter day. Just like those 10 men, like them, we can become alive to Jesus' risen power. Not just his presence, but also his power. Jesus said, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So what was this power? Well, not what, but who? Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit. Before he died on the cross, Jesus had said, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, another name for the Holy Spirit, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. So when you and I are alive to Jesus' risen power, you're able to deal with every difficulty in life through the Holy Spirit who now lives in you. How many of you have had kids that participated in sports? Yeah, we had that, right? We did soccer and track and all that kind of good stuff. Yeah. You know what one of the most interesting things is about kids' sporting events? It's watching the parents' reactions to their kids' athletic efforts. Yes. Wow. Here's what happened at one track meet. It was the fourth and final lap of the boys' mile run. And as the runners approached the finish line, the group of parents in the bleachers were cheering wildly. You can see them, can't you? And behind the two front runners was a clump of other runners a few yards back. And behind the clump was one more runner, a short, overweight kid running hopelessly last. And by the look of him, he probably would have been challenged to walk a mile, much less run a mile. His entire body was just kind of wobbling toward the finish line. His bright red face was twisted with pain. And suddenly, an adult leapt down from the bleachers to the railing of the track. And it was obviously the boy's mom. And she yelled at the top of her lungs, Johnny, run faster! And a look of utter hopelessness crossed Johnny's face. I mean, he had to be thinking to himself, run faster? Really? Run faster? What do you think the problem is here? I just forgot to run faster? I'm running as fast as I can. Have you ever felt like Johnny when it comes to life? You know, you come to church after a week that's left you weary beyond words, and Pastor Rick says to you in so many words, run faster. (Clears throat) You read a book to get some encouraging insights from it. What overall message do you receive? Run faster. You open up to a friend about your problems, but you get a familiar sounding piece of advice. Just run faster. See, I don't know about you, but when it comes to living life, I don't need advice so much as I need power. Yes? Power to deal with life's challenging realities. I don't need encouragement to try harder. I need power from outside of myself. And the risen Jesus promises you and me the power of His Holy Spirit. He enters your life the moment that you put your faith in Jesus. He now lives in you. His power is now accessible to you. Well, so how do you get it to work for you then? What does it look like? Jesus told His disciples to wait for God to do something. Oh, that's an insight. Sometimes that's the very best course of action when you're up against life's challenging realities, when we feel at wit's end, when life stresses feel unbearable. Call out to the Lord. Tell Him all about it. Invite the Holy Spirit to take over, and then just wait for the Lord. Continue to trust Him. Instead of telling us to run faster, to try harder, the risen Jesus most often tells us to wait and trust in Him and to depend upon the Holy Spirit who He's given to us. Now, when you're alive to Jesus' risen power, may I suggest that you begin to understand God's will better? You see, Jesus, it's interesting here, Jesus supernaturally enlightened those disciples so that at last they could finally understand how the Old Testament, that was their Bible, how the Old Testament was fulfilled in Him. It says right there in the passage we read, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, we're all going to face times of confusion and uncertainty as we walk through life. And quite often, Jesus does give us His wisdom through the Bible itself, just like He did for those 10 men. Here's what the Bible says. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Now, I'm not saying that you're always going to get these specific answers to specific questions just by picking up and reading the Bible. It doesn't work like that. It's more subtle than that. As you read, as you meditate on the Bible consistently, day after day, with a spirit of submission, as you listen to it proclaimed, as you study it with others, over time, the Holy Spirit builds up within you a reservoir of wisdom. And there's power in here, power in God's Word to give you and me the wisdom that we need. It's mediated by and through the Holy Spirit. It's one primary way that God can speak into your life and mine. And as you interact with God's Word day by day, the Holy Spirit empowers you to understand God's will better. It's an aspect of having the Holy Spirit within us. Something else. When you're alive to Jesus' risen power, you receive a brand new ability to point other people to Jesus. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, Pastor. Well, you may not have a gift of evangelism, but all of us, each of us, are called and equipped by the Holy Spirit to point other people to Jesus. Jesus told those three men, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of His name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. And in John's version of this very same resurrection appearance, Jesus said to the disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Did you know that if you're a follower of Jesus this Easter day, you've been given much the same mission that Jesus Himself had? Like Jesus, we're sent into the world. Now, what does that mean? Jesus was sent into the world as the Son of God. Jesus didn't stay in heaven, did he? Instead, he came down to us. And if Jesus took the initiative to come to you and to me, you and I can take the initiative to reach out to people who don't yet follow Jesus. How? How do you do that? Folks, just start simply. Start praying for some specific people in your world. Build relationships wherever possible. Look for opportunities to have conversations about faith. Be available to point people to Jesus whenever and however possible. And sometimes I think we Christians expect people who don't share our faith yet to come to us. We expect them to take the initiative while we stay all safe and secluded in our churches. And of course it's more comfortable in here. I think heaven was probably more comfortable for Jesus. But he was sent into the world. And because we're his followers, we're sent into this world also. Why was Jesus sent? To help bring people into a new relationship with his Father? And like Jesus, we're sent to people who aren't followers of Jesus yet. We see every person as someone that God loves and for whom Jesus died and rose again. No one is written off. No one is beyond hope. No one is ever considered beyond the power of God's grace. Listen to what the Bible itself says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone can come. There's no exceptions. And even, my friend, even if you feel like you are very far from God today, you're welcome. You're welcome to come to him. And like Jesus, we're sent into this world to help bring people into a relationship with God for the glory of God, for his glory. That's why the Son of God left heaven. That's why he became a human being in the person of Jesus. That's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross. That's why he rose again from the dead. And that's why he's in heaven waiting his Father's command to return to earth again and wrap it all up. Ultimately, it's all for his Father's glory. Every follower of Jesus can be alive to Jesus' power this Easter day and every day by recognizing that you're sent into this world to help bring people into a relationship with God for the glory of God. A preschool teacher by the name of Mrs. Terrell was facing what she thought was a case of burnout. Committed teacher. Good teacher. And she had a real heart of compassion for the disadvantaged kids that were a part of her classroom. But she was getting discouraged. Some of those kids, they just seemed so lost, so limited, so neglected, even by members of their own family. And she was beginning to doubt that she could have any kind of positive influence on these kids. It's discouraging. And then Mrs. Terrell's mother died. She took a week off from work to attend all the funeral arrangements and to grieve. She'd been close to her mother. She needed some time alone to process her feelings. And the discouragement that she felt about the preschool class that she had just added to the heaviness of the feelings that she was experiencing. When it came time to return, she felt more like a soldier going into battle than a teacher returning to the classroom. First day back was pretty much what Miss Terrell expected it would be. She was able to be kind and gracious and patient. After all, she was a professional. She smiled at the right time. She was patient with the kids. But then it happened. She rounded the corner, and there she saw Rachel, one of the kids in her class, picking the last flower out of the flower pot in the hallway. And she said in a stern voice, trembling with anger, "Rachel, what are you doing?" And Rachel kind of held up the flower and she said, "Would you like a flower, Miss Terrell? Would it make you feel more like a mommy? I know you're fussed in your mind. Would you like a flower?" Now, Rachel was one of the more distant and difficult kids in her class. Miss Terrell thought for a moment, and she thought, "Fussed in my mind, you mean it shows to a five-year-old?" And then she said, "Rachel, what's a mommy like?" "A mommy is, well, it's like what you used to be. A mommy really likes being with kids." And Miss Terrell said, "Well, Rachel, I like being with kids. It's just that, well, Rachel, my mommy passed away this week." "She did? You mean she died?" "Yes, she died." And then Rachel said, "Did she live until she died?" And Miss Terrell said, "Well, of course, honey. I mean, everybody lives until they die." And then Rachel interrupted, and she said, "Oh, no, they don't, Miss Terrell. Some people stop being who they used to be. Don't die because your mommy died, Miss Terrell. Be alive while you're alive." From the mouth of babes. Be alive while you're alive. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes that possible for you and for me, and for everyone. Jesus' question was, "Why are you afraid? Why are you filled with doubt?" In other words, get a hold of the resurrection, or let the resurrection get a hold of you. Be alive while you're alive. Are you alive to Jesus' risen presence today? Are you alive to Jesus' risen power today? Because of his resurrection, you and I can be alive every moment that we live, fully and completely alive. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful day and what it signifies. But Father, we want it to be more than just something that it signifies. We want it to be more than just something that we say, "Oh, that's a great thing that happened." No. It's so much more than that. Lord, we recognize again that we can begin to live life in a way that we're not really fully alive anymore. Sometimes life can be very hard. But Lord, that's when we need to remember again that it's the resurrection of Jesus that changes everything. And so, Father, by your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we want to be fully alive while we're alive and know that one day we'll be even more alive than we are right now when we're in heaven with you. Thank you for the risen Jesus and how the fact of his resurrection changes everything about our lives today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.